Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Jen. Good morning, everybody. Morning. I'm always tempted to ask, how's everybody doing? And then I remember, if you go up to somebody when they're hungry and they haven't eaten anything much, ask them that question after they've eaten, or at least while they've begun to eat. So before I ask you how you're doing, let's dig into the Word of God, get some food, spiritual food, and then I'll ask you afterwards how you're doing. So I did an hour of research on Navy SEAL training this week. A little bit of reading, and I watched a video. So I am by no means an expert in this. But let me tell you some of what I saw in the training. As you can imagine, it was really intense. And part of the training they call Hell Week. And they were talking about thousands of push-ups that they have to do. They talk about all of the immense amount of running. I forget how long it was. Just, they're always running. They're just always running around. The push-ups, the running, swimming, lots of swimming. There was one part where they had this boat where they had a bunch of men under the boat doing sit-ups with their head touching the top of the boat together, just in unison, counting with this heavy boat doing sit-ups. They didn't have much sleep, about 4 hours a night. They didn't have much food. It looked insanely difficult. And all the while, they have a sergeant, or multiple sergeants and boot camp trainees, leaders, yelling at them. And the way they were yelling at them, the voices they were hearing, were not saying things like, "You're doing such a good job. I know this is tough, but you've got this. You know, we'll take a break in a minute." No. It was, "You can quit if you want. You probably should. There's a way out of it if you want." At any point, they could stop and say, "I'm done with this." And a lot of the voices they're hearing from the leaders and sergeants are saying, "You should quit. You should quit." And not only are they hearing those voices, but I'm sure in their own minds, they're thinking to themselves, "Am I crazy for doing this? Like, I have a bed. I have hot food. I have place I can go where I'm not doing sit-ups with a boat on my head and laying in the ocean on the shore, and the waves were coming, and just, it's probably freezing cold," and that was part of the training, like mental training for this. Insanely difficult. And so in their own minds, they're thinking, "I can just quit, I can just leave, I can get out of here." But there was also other voices. Voices from their peers. Voices from the people doing the training with them. And they weren't yelling to each other to quit. They were saying things like, "You can do this. We can do this together. We can get through it." They would say things like, "Think about how far we've already come. Don't quit now. Think about what if we get to the end, we can be Navy SEALs." They're encouraging each other to keep going. Now look, the Christian life is not Hell Week. It's not 1 week of intense, ridiculous training, and I'm sure it's longer than that. Again, I'm not an expert of all that they do and the length of time and all that stuff, but the Christian life is a marathon. And we're going to hear voices from the enemy. we're going to hear voices from the culture telling us, you're ridiculous for following Jesus. Quit. Stop. There's going to be times where we're going to be uncomfortable. In fact, God calls us consistently to get out of our comfort zones. And we don't like to do that oftentimes. We're going to want to quit at times. We're going to be uncomfortable. We're going to hear people say how silly it is and to quit and to stop following. Stop it, especially when it costs you. But we also have one another. We also have the voices of one another to encourage, as we've heard in Hebrews, to exhort, to say, press on. And we can tell ourselves through God who dwells in us, his voice, the voice of God in us, encouraging, spurring us on to not quit, to get to the end. Because it's not an earthly reward that we're going after, something that's going to perish in the dust or some title, but God himself. The new heavens and the new earth. That's what we're living for. That's worth pursuing and sticking with till the end. If you remember last week, a little bit of context leading up to the passage today, it was one of the severe warnings in Hebrews. We've seen a few of them. Hebrews 3, Hebrews 6, Hebrews 10. The severe warning said, for those who have received the knowledge of the truth, who have received the knowledge of the truth, but then continually, that's ongoing, over and over again, deliberately sin. So that's the conscious, willing, defiant, stubborn decision, a settled matter. I'm throwing aside what God has said, and I'm doing my own thing. This consistent, continual, deliberate sinning. A settled matter. There's no more struggle. There's no more fight. For those who have received the knowledge of the truth and there's no fight in them, what do they have to look forward to? He said, it's not new heavens, new earth. It's fire and fury and falling into the hands of the living God. The most terrifying reality that there is. And we sat in that last week. But here's some good news for this week. Just like in Hebrews 6, after a harsh, severe warning, after that warning in Hebrews 6, he says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. And in the passage today, in Hebrews 10, we got the warning passage last week, and now we see today the hope and encouragement and the reasons why he's confident that the Hebrew Christians he was talking to at the time can have assurance. He wants them to have assurance, not a fake kind, a real kind. You do belong to God. This is real. You are being changed into the image of Jesus. The end goal is going to happen, and here are some of the reasons why. And that gets us to our main idea. Our evidence of faith in the past can help us endure now and assure us that the best is yet to come. That's what I see in Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. Our evidence of faith in the past can help us now endure and assure us that the best is yet to come. So, let's break that up into 2 points. First, the past evidence of faith. We see that in verses 32 and then in the first part of verse 34. Here are some reasons why he's confident that they're in the faith, that it's real, that they have a living, true relationship with God. Here are some of the evidences. And I see three in the passage today in verses 32 to 34. And then he goes into the here and now, as he was speaking to them, the situation they were in, the struggles that they were experiencing, encouraging them how they can endure then, the present struggle of faith, and the promise of what is to come. And that's the last part of the passage, 34 to 39. So that's where we're going. So the first thing he does is he reminds them of the evidence of their faith in the past. Here are the reasons why I see we're not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but we are those who have faith and preserve our souls. He tells them why he believes that. We can't just say that willy-nilly without any reason. He wants real reasons for assurance. So look again at verses 32 to 34. But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. So let's stop there for a second in the middle of verse 34. So he's talking to the Hebrew Christians in the first century, and he's saying, look, after you were enlightened, remember what that means back in Hebrew 6? After you were enlightened, light was shed, knowledge about the illumination of who God is, what Jesus has done, the gospel, and what that means in this light, like evidence, you're seeing how the church functions as the people of God and how it's a living and active relationship with him that's just manifested here in the world now, like evidence of what God's doing here and now. You've been enlightened, light has been shed on you and who God is, and you've seen how that plays out in the church. And after that happened, what did you do? You endured. They experienced a lot of suffering, almost, it seems, right after they had received the knowledge of the truth or were enlightened. After they received it, they endured a lot. Specifically, he says, reproach and afflictions. So let's talk about that just for a second. What is reproach? Sounds like an old, I haven't heard people use that word much just in normal conversation. Maybe you have, but I haven't. It means insults. So it's this idea of emotional type of persecution. Maybe you could call it verbal persecution. I don't know. But you were insulted for what you believed. You were ridiculed. You were mocked because of what you believed about Jesus. That's reproach. You endured that. And you also endured affliction. Now, when we get to chapter 12, he's going to talk about how they hadn't yet had to shed any of their blood for the sake of their relationship with Jesus. So it sounds like there could be further worse persecution coming their way for their faith, but at that point, they had endured some kind of affliction, physical pain in some way. It is not specific, doesn't tell us, but some kind of affliction you endured for your faith. And maybe that's specifically what he says next about the plundering of their property, like loss of physical stuff. Doesn't say specifically. But so let's just see what he's saying. You were enlightened, light was shed about who God is, the gospel. After that, you endured a lot, both verbal persecution, some kind of physical persecution. You endured that personally, individually. You didn't ask for it, but that's what was happening to you, and you endured it. But not only that, you intentionally put yourself in uncomfortable or difficult situations. What do I mean? He says, you became partners with those. Look at verse 33. Sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. As in, it wasn't happening to you necessarily all the time, but when it happened to your brothers and sisters in the faith, you intentionally went over and you put yourself with them. You helped them, even though you didn't have to. Their burdens became your burdens. Some of them went to jail because of their faith in Christ, and it could be translated, being partners, I saw in one of the translations, became one with. You took on their burdens. You helped them. What would that have looked like? Someone you know, someone who because of their faith, went to prison, maybe that means showing up, spending time with them, rather than doing a bunch of other things you might find more fun. I'm going to be there for that person. I'm going to talk with them. Maybe you bring them food, a lot better than prison food, I'm assuming. But they became partners. They became one with their fellow brothers and sisters who were in prison for their faith. So they were enlightened with the word, and right after they're enduring verbal, emotional persecution, some kind of physical persecution, showing up for their brothers and sisters in prison and purposely putting themselves in those situations, entering into their pain, bearing their burdens. And he says, you did all of that, not begrudgingly, not in the sense of, well, if this is what it means to be a Christian, I guess I'll do it. But instead, with joy. They were elated to take on these burdens, to experience this kind of reproach and affliction, and to show up for their brothers and sisters in prison. They were joyful, verse 34, joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. We talked about how that likely was the edict of Emperor Claudius in 49 AD, in case you wanted to know, where he kicked out the Christians in Rome, removed them from their homes, and that lasted 4 years. And you can imagine if they went back in 4 years to their homes, do you think all their stuff was still there? No. You leave your house vacant for 4 years. Don't expect to come back and see it just the way it was. But they endured that with joy. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a second. So, take a step back. What have we been talking about? We've been talking about some reasons why he's confident that these believers had genuine faith and are not those who shrink back and will be destroyed, but those who have faith and will preserve their souls. So what are some of those reasons that we just read about? I see three, which we'll talk about. The first one, a willingness to suffer for God. Is that not? Do we see that? A willingness to suffer for God. Now again, he hasn't yet mentioned that they have not experienced the shedding of their own blood for their faith, like we're going to read about later. And my guess is, and I could be wrong, but my guess is the vast majority, or maybe nobody in here has suffered physically for their faith, like been beaten or thrown in prison for your faith. If you have, I'd love to hear about it. Come talk to me about it. Maybe we'll have the chance to share that. But let me say this. If you're here and you've been following Christ for a little while, my assumption is you have experienced some form of persecution. Mocked, ridiculed, looked down on, spoken poorly of, verbally, emotionally. If you are not hiding who you are in your relationship with Christ, chances are you have faced some of that. So let me tell you a couple examples in my own life. One would be high school. Didn't go to a Christian high school. And often it wasn't to my face. People were really mostly just like friendly. But man, I heard multiple times people mocking Tori. There was one other Christian in the school. It wasn't a huge school, maybe 400 people in the high school. There was one other Christian. And the kind of ridicule of specifically, you know, does Tori even like women? Like, probably not, right? He's not going to the parties. He's not doing the things. And because does he even like women? And do you think that felt good for me to hear that when it's already difficult enough trying to follow Christ and believe that it's worth waiting, and that actually waiting for the context of marriage for that kind of sexual intimacy is worth it, and to hear people make fun of me for that? That's challenging. And those of you in school that are going through that, I hear you. It's tough. It's at times it feels impossible. Another example, you're in college right now, and people tell you, why are you not getting wasted? Why are you not getting drunk with the rest of us? That's not going to be easy. Isn't that where I get friends and how people will like me and be accepted? You will likely be mocked for your faith in Christ. You likely will. The question is he worth it? I'm trying not to get ahead of myself here. Is he worth it? Is he worth it all? Another way you could say it, what are you truly willing to lose for the sake of Christ? Paul told Timothy, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be what? Persecuted. Will be persecuted. It's going to happen, some form or another. I want to give one other example. I was on a volleyball team this summer, and with some of you here, and it was a blast. And before most of the games, we would pray, just quick prayer, praying before the game, And a couple times I would go up to the other team before we started and I would just ask, hey, we're going to pray. You're welcome to join if you want. Do you happen to have anything you'd like us to pray for? And every time I did that, I'd be like, no, but like kind of the weird look, like, who are you? Like what are you guys doing? And that's fine. And then at the last game we had, same thing, we prayed beforehand. There was food that came towards the middle of the day for end of year tournament. And I just offered to the guy leading it, like, just, I don't know if you usually do this, but if you want someone to pray before, like, the food's distributed, I'm here just in case you want to do that. And he's like, thanks, okay, you know, it's fine. Just offer it, it's fine. And when I was walking by one of the teams later in the day, people that I had talked to that, like, seemed to just get along with and like and whatever, just buddy-buddy, I heard one of them say, he didn't know I was walking by, and I heard him say to one of his teammates, like, one of these teams needs to beat those Jesus freaks. Because we were crushing everybody. Just side note. And in the moment, I heard that, and I'm like, oh, I thought he kind of, like, I thought we were cool. It just hurt a bit. It just did. And then I remember DC Talk made Jesus Freak a compliment years ago. You haven't heard that song, you listen to that song. Yeah, that's fine. Yeah, we are Jesus Freaks. Proud of it. There was one time I mentioned a DC song, Into the Light, like 5 years ago. And then after the service, someone made sure that song was played afterwards. So just like, hint, hint, if Jesus Freak plays afterwards, I won't stop you. Okay. All this to say, look, simple thing. You want to live for Christ, you're going to be made fun of. Can we just, that's just how it is. That's part of the deal. All right. Not to mention the potential of real physical persecution. Now let me just read you a couple verses. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." In heaven. Don't be looking for it all here. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." When we go later into Hebrews 11, we're going to read about some of that. John 15, 18 through 20. "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own." Oh, don't we want that? "But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." I'm so glad he says that at the end. Because what he's saying is, yes, the world's going to hate you. Yes, you're going to pay a price for it in following me. There's also going to be those who, when you do live this thing out and you do talk about me, some are going to accept it. Some are going to listen. You cast that net wide and long, and some are going to run to Jesus. So don't forget that either. Persecution can be expected for believers. You know, if COVID knocked out, let me say it another way. If COVID revealed that approximately 30% of the church was not the church. You guys, are you tracking with that? About 30% of people that were actively going to church consistently stopped going to church sometime during, after COVID. And what that shows us is about 30% of the people that were either culturally, for whatever reason, identifying or saying they're Christian or showing up to stuff, it wasn't real. And look, I say that as I'm always, whenever I say something like that, their story's not over. Some can come back, and maybe they'll come back with more, I don't know, but it revealed something. What would happen, truly, if physical persecution started happening here and now? What would happen? If armed guards came to the door this morning and said, "I want everyone who said, if you're a Christian here, look, you're in trouble and you're coming with us." How many of us would say, "Okay, this has been fun. Like, you know, I've had a good time, but this isn't really for me. You know, I say that smiling, but maybe some of you would just break my heart. More importantly, God's heart. All right, I'm gonna be quicker on the last two. But that first evidence is a willingness to suffer for God. Part of following him is saying, Lord, anything and everything is yours, including my life. Secondly, loving others. You see that in there? That's the part, verse 33, where they willingly put themselves in uncomfortable situations for their brothers and sisters in prison because they cared for them. They took their burdens on themselves. Where do they get that kind of love for? They're not in the same family. They didn't grow up together. They had a shared relationship with Jesus, and that was enough for them to show up and care for them when they're locked away. Where does that kind of love come from? It comes straight from the heart of God. That comes straight from the heart of our God who showed us what love is. Love is, there's no greater love than this. Lay down your life for your brother, for your sister. And that's not just, I'm going to jump in front of a bullet for you. That's, I'm going to care about you, value you, and show up and work for your best interest, no matter what that, even if that costs me. They cared for each other. They loved one another, right? An evidence of a real relationship with God. That's the second one. I'll just stop there. The third one was the state of their heart, like we said earlier. It wasn't a begrudging, well, I guess if this is what I have to do. They did it with joy. You want to take my stuff? Okay, I got better stuff coming. You can't touch my real treasure. It's not here. What an odd thing it is to be a Christian. To say that the suffering I experience, you can only make me more like my King. And you can't touch my treasure. It'll never decay. It'll never be destroyed. It'll never be stolen. It is reserved, 1 Peter, reserved in heaven, kept for us. Our treasure is God. And what he is giving, you can't compare to the treasures in this world. Okay. These were some evidences where the author, the speaker can say, do you know why I'm confident? We're not those who shrink back and will be destroyed, but have faith and will preserve our souls. Those reasons. You're willing to suffer for his name. You love each other. And I see the joy, the unnatural, not normal kind of joy, kind of peace that comes from God, even when life is not going well at all. Okay. Past faith, evidenced by these kinds of examples that he gives, helps remind us that we can endure now, knowing that he's coming. And that leads us to the rest of the verses. The present struggle of faith and the promise of what is to come. Let's pick up back at verse 34 and go to 39. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. So, let me talk for a second about the Hebrews and then talk about us. For the Hebrews, what is he doing? He's encouraging them, remember the past, and let that fuel your endurance now. Don't give up. Keep choosing Jesus. Keep pressing on. I know you want security. I know you want permanence. I know you don't want to be ridiculed and mocked. I know you don't want pain. I know you're wondering if all of this is worth it. Is God's coming rest? Is God's coming city worth it? Is he worth it? And what he's telling them throughout this whole letter is yes. He is. He's more than worth it. He's more than worth it, so keep enduring. Keep doing his will. What's his will in this situation? To not turn away. To not go back to what you used to believe, to what you used to live for. Keep pressing on. Jesus is worth it. They needed the reminder. They needed the encouragement. They needed the hope for the future. And so do we. So do we. We need to be urged to endure in the faith. Why? A bunch of reasons. One is because it's not always easy. Because the Christian life is a battle. Sometimes every single day. What kind of battles? I'm going to give you a couple. Spiritual battles, relational battles. Let me talk about that for a second. First, spiritual battles. What do I mean by that? There are times, I'll just speak from my own experience, where I read something about God, where I learn something about God, and I don't like it. I want it to be different. I would change it, if it was up to me, which it's not, to say something else. I'll give you one example. In grad school, for about 2 years, how do I say this? So I learned very little about the sovereignty. What does sovereign mean? It means God's so big that when he moves, he bumps into himself. He's large and in charge of every single detail of life. Everything. He's in charge of everything. He's in complete control. Nothing happens apart from the will of God. Nothing. And I didn't really learn much about that growing up. Okay? So when I go to grad school and I start learning more about this, it starts to bother me for some specific reasons. And I start learning about this tension of God being in complete control, and yet we have real choices and responsibilities. And I still can't really mix those up together to work, you know, in my mind. But man, for about 2 years, I was wrestling with the sovereignty of God and what that means and how that plays out in my life and the people that I care about and big pictures, all of it. It was a battle, spiritual kind of battle. And you might have those. You will have those. There's going to be things that bother you that he wants us to press into and to learn and to grow in our relationship with him. And speaking of relationships, we're going to have battles with those too. Inside the church, feeling misunderstood, feeling like people aren't representing the faith well, and that's embarrassing to people that I know outside of the faith. And we want to be seen a certain way by those that don't know Christ. Battles. Battles to really continually, consistently care about each other and show up. Battles. And some of these battles are really difficult. Why? Because we're selfish. Because if it's not good for me, if it's not working out for me, if it's not benefiting me in the moment or this season of life for me, then I'm out. And we are more affected by our secular culture. Do you know what secular means? It means temporal. Yeah, the whole idea is temporary. Forget about the future. What's good? What feels good now? And because we're selfish and because we're impacted by that, we can become more consumers than Christians. And I've been here long enough to see the people that come through with the shopping cart of what are you giving for, what do I get out of this? And if I'm not getting what I want, when I want it, when I think I should have it, then I'm out. It's countercultural to battle through these things, to wrestle with God, to be a Christian. And so we're urged to endure because it can be challenging. It can be difficult. And I want to say one thing recently, just in my own story. As frustrating as it can be with the consumer Christian type of mentality and seeing that played out and seeing people that I care about very much and that I get to know and really try to pour myself into and then they leave, it's heartbreaking. And at the same time, here's what I'm learning more recently. It helps me value and appreciate the real ones more. Have you ever, maybe you got like a cheap, fake pair of, I don't know, boots or something, and you thought they were genuine leather, and they were going to be just great and last a long time, and you realize it's like a fake pleather kind of thing, and it doesn't last. It makes you appreciate the real stuff quite a bit more. If you're here and you're reading this passage and you're listening to this and you know and you're thinking to yourself, there was a time in my life where I was more eager to follow Christ. I was more joyful in the past, even when it cost me something to live this out and to follow God, than I am right now. I just want to say one thing about that. Think about the rationality of it, just for a second. Are we closer today or then to when we're going to reap the rewards for all this? Today. Remember earlier in Hebrews, what did he say? The day is drawing near. Don't neglect the gathering of yourselves together, of encouraging each other. The day is just getting closer. And that's exactly what he tells us again here in Hebrews 10, verses 37 to 39. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The suffering in the past that you've endured for Christ is over. And the suffering that we experience day to day in our lives now, it won't last forever. And the King is coming to make all things right. So, endure for a little while. A little while, he says. One of my favorite verses, not my favorite, I told you that's the Matthew 13, 44. But one of my favorite ones is 1 Peter 5, verse 10. At a time that I really needed to hear it, it was written on a wall in undergrad at a time of just a lot of suffering for me. And the verse says, the God of all grace, after you suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And I looked at that sign, and it brought me such hope that God himself was going to fix me. God himself was going to get me through and strengthen me. But I also said, it doesn't feel like a little while, God. It feels like a lot of while. It feels like every minute stretches out and time stands still. But part of what he's saying in a little while is that it's certain. It is going to happen. And until then, what's the game plan? He tells us. Until then, faith. Until then, faith. And if you want an in-depth conversation, well, message, I'm going to preach it to you next week. What is faith? What does it look like? Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. He'll tell us what it means, and then he'll give us examples. Until the end, faith is the game plan. But my righteous one will live by faith, verse 38. I was going to give you the whole background of Habakkuk and the time that he said that and why that was significant. I'm not going to do that. Instead, I'm just going to tell you, for us, here and now, faith is the game plan until the end. It's faith. For the true people of God, we live by faith in Christ until the end. We are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but have faith and preserve their souls. And he tells us in this passage that he had confidence, that they had true faith, because he looks at their past and he says, look, you loved each other. You were willing to endure suffering for the name of Jesus. And you did it with joy. And that's reason for me to say here and now, you're his, and you will be sustained. He saved you, he's saving you, he will save you. And he wants us to have confidence in that, confidence in him. All right, one more thing. Whatever the perceived benefit of rejecting Jesus today, whatever the cost it is of embracing Jesus today, is nowhere near the cost, and the benefit of rejecting him now is nowhere near the cost of what it will be to fall into the hands of the living God. To endure the wrath of God for our sins that we refuse to hand over to Jesus. The cost will be so much greater. And at the same time, the reward of God himself and all he's going to give to his children is so much greater than anything we have to lose here and now. Following him can be difficult and uncomfortable, and we're going to want to quit, and we're going to want to listen to the voices telling us to quit. And sometimes that's our own minds and our own thoughts. But let's be a people that encourage one another, that speak louder than all those voices, the voices of the enemy and the voices of unbelievers telling us we're foolish and it's not worth it. And let's listen most of all to the voice of God, the voice of our shepherd, the voice of Jesus. Calling us to continue to follow. I'm going to pray. And as always, we're going to have prayer available in the corner over here with men and women that would love to spend some time with you and to pray with you about whatever it is. If that's you not knowing God and wanting to give your life to God and pray about that, please, right over there. If that's something you're struggling with in life where it's just difficult to endure right now as a believer, whatever it is, go pray about it over there. If there's something, someone you know that's got difficulties and you don't know how to help and you want to bring that before the Lord, do that. If you want to pray for our church, do that over there. There's room available for that. You don't have to run off. We are people of prayer. Let me pray now. Father, thank you for this hope that we have in you, Lord. I know I'm not the only one that will find myself at times wondering, is it worth it? Should I put myself out there again? Should I try to care about someone again? When God, it can hurt. It can hurt to care. It can hurt to put ourselves out there. When people sometimes turn around and don't reciprocate that and don't seem to care about that and find excuses to go do something else rather than follow you. God, physical pain can make it difficult for us to trust you and want to continue following you. Hearing people talk negatively about Christianity and about us personally because of our faith in you can be challenging. And so, God, we need this. We need these reminders of hope for the future. These reminders of how far you've already carried us, how far you've already brought us. Why turn around now when we're just one day closer to the return of the King, to when you're going to make all things right? So God, would you encourage us this morning? Give us what we need right here, right now, to follow you with all of our heart, all of our minds, all of our soul, all of our strength. Jesus. pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.